years old, and a 2.5-hour trip may be just a bit too long for him at this point in time, but maybe in the near future. Before we begin, let's spend time in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you have brought us through another week. And we ask for grace now as we contemplate these precious truths. We ask for grace to look to Christ and grace to receive the word of Christ with humility and with faith. We ask that this day you would be pleased through the ordinary means of grace to transform us, to conform us more into the image of your Son. Help us now to contemplate these truths. Through Christ our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. What I want to do this morning is contemplate several truths about preaching as a means of grace. And what we'll do is we'll look at what preaching is, what happens in preaching, briefly, and then we'll turn to contemplate two duties of the hearer in light of what preaching is and what happens in preaching. Preaching is the primary means of grace, and we can define it as this: the Word of God at work in all who are listening, both judging and saving through the Word and presence of Christ, who makes it to have a saving effect upon His people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, preaching is the Word of God at work in all who are listening, both judging and saving through the Word and presence of Christ, who makes it to have saving effect upon His people by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at around eight truths, briefly, of what preaching is and what happens in preaching. First is preaching is the Word of God. Now you're in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Because the act of preaching there lies behind Paul's words. Philippians 2:13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So Paul teaches that the Thessalonians accepted the apostles' preaching as the word of God, and that this word was effectually at work in them. When the Thessalonians received the Word of God through the apostles' preaching, it was at work in them for their salvation. Paul had witnessed the fruit of preaching as the primary means of grace. Paul here describes the word preached. He emphasizes it as the Word of God. And we can literally translate it as when you receive the hearing word, which is the Word of God. So the Thessalonians were hearing not the words of men, but the real speech of God. From this we see that the preaching of the Word of God really is the Word of God. Listen to commentator John Eadie. He writes, literally translated, it would run thus: "And for this cause we too thank God unceasingly, that on receiving a word of hearing at our lips of God, ye welcomed not a word of men, but," he says, "as it is in truth, a word of God." He goes on, "the word of God which ye heard of us." The same phrase as in Hebrews 4:2, which is there rendered, "the word preached." The word might have been, so far as you knew, a mere word spoken by us, ordinary men, but it was in reality a word of God, and so you found when you embraced it. Paul's language is essential to the nature of preaching. Here we learn that preaching is not merely men speaking to men, but God speaking through men to save His people, so that when the word of God is faithfully handled, it carries the same authority and power of the Bible itself. Heinrich Bullinger said that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Faithful preacher, then, is a servant of the normative foundation, that normative foundation being the Word of God. And when the faithful preacher speaks, his formal public teaching is the living voice of God at work. Even if the words of the preacher are not exactly the words of Scripture, when the faithful preaching of the Word of God takes place, God is speaking. And when God speaks, things happen. So preaching is the Word of God. Second, preaching is the instrumental word. The instrumental word. How does preaching relate to the Word of God? Through the careful study of Scripture, helpful distinctions can become apparent. For example, Christ is called the Word of God, but He can be understood as the personal Word. We see this in John 1, in John 1:14. The Bible is called the Word of God, but this can be understood as the canonical Word. The word canon refers to rule. The Scriptures are that rule for the church. We see this in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. But the preaching of the Word of God is also the instrumental Word. We can make that distinction. It's the ongoing means through which God effectually speaks to His people. We can say that the word instrumental is another word for means or way. We see this pointedly in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as well as other passages in the New Testament. Galatians 3:2, John 17, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says that when the preaching of the word is in accordance with the canonical word, it carries the same authority and power as the Bible itself. So preaching is the instrumental word. Third, preaching is the creating and recreating speech of God. Not only is it the word of God, not only is it the instrumental word, it is the creating and recreating speech of God. It is the word of God, and additionally, by this instrumental word of preaching, God demonstrates His power in creation and recreation. We see this in the opening words of Scripture. The self-existent, self-sufficient God speaks the universe into existence. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. Notice there that God's work of creation took place by His speech. God speaks and brings the heavens and the earth into existence. He speaks and things visible and invisible come into being. Moreover, God performed this act through the agency of His Son, the personal Word, the eternal Word. Christ is the He we read of in Colossians chapter 1. But how does the old creation become the new creation? How does this change come about? God's speech. Paul compares the old creation to the new, describing it as that light which shines forth and transforms. We read this in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Listen, he says, "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Thus, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God and is authoritative and powerful. Preaching is the instrumental Word, and as God's speech, faithful preaching is recreating all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. So preaching is the Word of God, it is the instrumental Word, it is the creating and recreating speech of God. Lastly here, preaching is the word and presence of Christ. God has gifted and commissioned qualified men to carry out this great work. And when they speak, we can trust our all-sufficient prophet is present. Paul speaks of the necessity of the preacher and the presence of Christ in Romans 10. This text may be the most important on the preaching in all the Bible. I'll read verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice that Paul lays out a string of questions, unfolding the chain of events that need to occur for salvation to take place. He's already argued that all men are guilty under sin in Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20. And he's also noted their need to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone in Romans 3:21, going all the way up to chapter 8, verse 39. When we come to Romans 9 through 11, Paul addresses God's faithfulness to his ancient people Israel. Paul knows that the Roman church is aware of Israel's unbelief. Nevertheless, he argues for God's purpose in electing and Israel's unbelief. When we come to chapter 10, Paul argues that the gospel is for the whole world. We see this in Romans 10, 1 through 13. But how will those in unbelief believe this gospel? Well, Paul describes what appears to be two ways of salvation. One is by the way of the law and brings nothing but condemnation. The other way is by faith and brings salvation apart from works. However, the question is, how will those who remain in unbelief believe? How will they believe? Well, Paul turns to the means God has ordained to make this gospel known for salvation. And the means is the proclamation and is how God brings the message of salvation to humanity. We observed earlier how preaching is the instrumental word and that the normative foundation is the canonical word. Moreover, through the canonical word faithfully proclaimed, it becomes the instrumental word by which Christ speaks and His Spirit saves His people. The word and presence of Christ and the proclamation lie at the heart of this passage. Consider the second question Paul gives in verse 14. In the ESV it says, of whom they have never heard. We can translate this statement more precisely as, how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? The second translation better reflects the original language here. Next, Paul continues, how are they to hear without someone preaching, emphasizing the preaching of Christ Himself? So we have to see the connection here. Paul is saying that Christ speaks and is present in the faithful preaching of the Word. As John Murray comments, the implication here is that Christ speaks in the gospel proclamation. So there we've looked briefly at what preaching is. It is the Word of God. It is the instrumental Word. It is the creating and recreating speech of God. It is the Word and presence of Christ. I do want to say, if there's any questions throughout, feel free to interject and ask a question. But now we're going to turn to what happens in preaching, briefly. The first is that God is working. According to 1 Thessalonians, what is the preaching of the Word of God doing? What is happening as God is speaking? Look again at verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Notice Paul's answer to that question. He says that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is at work in you believers. Paul is saying that the word preached, the Word of God, was at work in their lives. What is happening in preaching? We can be confident that God is working through faithful preaching. God is working through the preaching of His Word. Therefore, preaching is more than just information, more than just exhortation and a human preacher addressing a human listener. It is the primary means God has chosen to use to work in the very souls of sinners. God is working. Second, the Holy Spirit is empowering. The Holy Spirit is empowering. The primary means through which God is working is the preaching of His Word. God is accomplishing His will by His divine speech. But how? The answer is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul gives thanks for the church. Look at verses 4 through 5. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You can say that the Holy Spirit planted the church in Thessalonica as a direct result of the preaching of the gospel. The apostles used words, but they came with divine power from the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is only the power of the Holy Spirit that makes preaching effectual unto salvation. God is working through the preaching of His Word to save His people, but how? By His Spirit. So God is working. The Holy Spirit is empowering. Third, God is judging and saving. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. God is acting upon those present as God the Holy Spirit empowers preaching. Again, since the preaching of God's Word is the Word of God and the Word of God does things, the preaching of the Word of God, we can say, is doing things. We've seen the power of God's speech manifested in His act of creation recorded in Genesis. But it's not limited to the first chapters of Scripture. The power of God's speech is evident throughout all the Scriptures. As Truman points out, this is what lies at the very center of the expansion and struggle of Christ's kingdom. What is it? It's the preaching of the Word of God that lies at the center. How is God acting through the preaching? He is acting in both judgment and grace. God is both judging and saving, both cursing and blessing all who are present. Again, the preacher is not merely instructing or exhorting. God is acting. God is acting through His commissioned minister, tearing down illusions, building up realities. But what was the content of this prophetic word? The content is the law and gospel. Judgment and salvation is either tearing down or building up. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is either saving or judging everyone present in the congregation. Now, we may sit back and ask ourselves, I thought preaching is a means of grace. And it is. But the content of that preached word is both the law and the gospel. So preaching is God judging and saving. Fourth, the word has a saving effect. The word has a saving effect. What is preaching doing? Regardless of what our eyes may see and our ears may hear, preaching by God's Spirit is having a saving effect on those who listen to it. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can turn back there. After having expressed that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God and that this Word was at work in them, Paul reminds the church of its saving effect upon their souls. We see this in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Here we can identify two ways this preached word had a saving effect upon the church. I want you to notice first the process of transformation in the beginning of verse 14. The process of transformation. The Thessalonian believers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ. They were not merely hearers of the word, rather the living word, the faithful preaching of the word. It came with the power of the Holy Spirit and worked in their lives such that He was changing them. Paul writes that they became imitators, which refers to a process of transformation. They had turned to God from idols. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This is what is happening when the preaching of the Word of God is taking place. God is indeed transforming sinners. Second, notice the proof of affliction. We see that in the second half of verse 14. The Thessalonians heard the preaching of the Word, and they turned to God through faith in Christ, and the proof was that they suffered for Christ. The preaching of the Word of God has this saving effect. God is acting upon sinners. He's transforming sinners and giving them the grace to endure suffering and affliction for Christ's sake. The process of transformation and proof of affliction are two evidences of the saving effect of faithful preaching. So we've briefly looked at what preaching is and what is happening in faithful preaching. I want us to transition now to briefly contemplate our duties to faithful preaching. Just to reiterate the definition we briefly considered, preaching is the Word of God at work in all who are listening, both judging and saving through the Word and presence of Christ, who makes it to have a saving effect upon His people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's critical to understand the primary duties of preaching as the primary means of grace. It's easy to hear the word duty and perhaps sigh and perhaps even be confused. What is my duty? I'm not the one preaching. Maybe you assume that only the preacher has a responsibility to preaching. But listen to the words of Calvin. He said this, "Those who neglect this means and yet hope to become perfect in Christ are mad," he says. "Such are the fanatics who invent secret revelations of the Spirit for themselves, and the proud who think that for them the private reading of the Scriptures is enough and that they have no need of the common ministry of the church." You know, it's easy in our day to hear the word preaching and think that this is a matter that only concerns the preacher. However, preaching is a matter concerning everybody. It concerns both the man in the pulpit and the person in the pew. Why? Because it is the primary means through which God is pleased to save His people. The man in the pulpit and the person in the pew are both active. They ought to be. Another misconception is that the preacher is the only one who is active because he is the one standing and speaking and everyone else is sitting and listening. However, both ministers and members are under Christ's authority. While we may not seem physically active, our spirits are. And if we fail to get this, we will not profit from preaching. So I want us to consider two duties. First, remember the reality of Christ's present activity. Remember the reality of Christ's present activity. Many come to a worship service and are physically present when the faithful preacher enters the pulpit, but they just don't profit from the preaching event. They don't profit from any of the elements in worship. We have to ask ourselves, why is that? Some are quick to say it's the preacher's fault. And at times, that may be true if he is not faithful to the Scriptures. Many reasons can enter the mind of the person in the pew. But the most basic reason that we do not profit from the preaching of the Word is that we do not possess the proper theology of preaching. R.C. Sproul was right when he said that everyone is a theologian. However, do you know what this means? Everyone has a theology. You have a theology right now, and this theology is a matter of life and death, and it involves your very salvation. If you're going to profit from preaching, we need to examine our theology of preaching. And therefore, it's worth asking directly, what is your theology of preaching? What happens when your pastor or a visiting minister of the Word enters the pulpit and you are listening? Is it just about you and the man behind the pulpit? Thus, remembering the reality is critical. This is critical and does not begin when the preacher announces to open up our Bibles. Preparation needs to start before we enter into worship. We need to prepare our minds well in advance. But how do we do this? Not only do we need a good night's sleep, we need to study what God's Word and the catechisms and confessions of the faith say concerning preaching. We also need to practice prayer as a means of grace. We need to meditate on the Scriptures, confessions, and catechisms mentioned, and memorize and internalize the truths explained and rehearse them in our minds and in our hearts. But we also need prayer. We need to ask the Lord in prayer to help us remember the theological reality of the preaching event. We need to pray in light of the Word, remembering what God has promised to do in preaching. The Baptist Catechism can be a helpful guide in prayer as it summarizes our duty before, during, and after the Word is read and preached. I often use this myself each Lord's Day. Question 97 reads, how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The answer there is that the Word may become effectual to salvation, that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it in faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. We need to plead for more grace to receive the preaching of the Word as what it really is, not the words of men, but the Word of God. Paul taught this in his letter to the Thessalonian church. They saw Paul, they heard Paul, but they were receiving the Word of Christ Himself. If the preacher is faithful to proclaim, explain, and apply the Scriptures, we can be confident that Christ stands with that man, and Christ is addressing us. Just think about that reality. Christ is addressing you in the faithful preaching of His Word. As one pastor suggested, we must not only receive the faithful preaching of the Word as the Word of God, but as the Word of God to us, as the Word of God about us, as the Word of God for us. Along with this, we must pray for ourselves. We must intercede for our church. We must cry out to the Lord on behalf of our ministers. While both the preacher and the hearer are active in preaching, it is well worth repeating the reality of Christ's present activity in the preaching act. Christ is indeed our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king, and is present and active, and so we must come prepared to hear from Christ by the help of His Holy Spirit. When we enter corporate worship, Christ is indeed especially present, and He will be speaking to you. However, the question is, will you profit from His Word? Are you coming to the Word preached with this conviction that it is the Word of God? Are you coming to the preaching of the Word with a tender heart, expecting to be confronted and encouraged, rebuked and comforted? You know, sometimes it takes time for the Word of God to settle upon us, for that stony heart to crack and for the fruit of this conviction to show. Nevertheless, God is more pleased by the immediate reception of His Word. What will we do to foster this conviction? What will be different so that we come to the preaching ready to receive it as what it really is, the Word of Christ to us? I encourage you, I exhort myself this morning, ask the Lord to give you the grace to receive the preaching of the Word of God immediately. How will that look? Remembering this reality also comes with practicing our responsibility. So there's remembering the reality of Christ's present activity, the first overarching duty. The second is practicing faith and humility. Our particular Baptist forefather, Nehemiah Cox, wrote, "The ministry can never be effectual to your souls if you be not sincere in obedience under it." The following are the most critical duties you must practice if you are going to profit from the preaching of the word. You know, good theologians make careful distinctions and consider implications. It's essential to consider that while everyone has a theology, that theology impacts their whole person. It affects not only our minds, but our affections and our will. And so our duty in remembering the reality of Christ's present activity is to respond in persevering faith and humility to the word of Christ. Remembering and practicing go hand in hand. You know, whenever we come across the word remember in Scripture, it denotes biblical meditation and action. Our minds are not the only faculty affected. It begins with our minds, but our affections and actions are addressed as well. The reality is that Christ's activity in the act of preaching really establishes our duty to prepare. It establishes our duty to enter worship and respond to His word in faith and humility. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge that Christ is speaking words of instruction, words of encouragement, words of rebuke and comfort, but it's quite another to believe that Christ is speaking words of instruction, encouragement, rebuke, and comfort to us. And so we need to be like the father, that demon-possessed boy in the Gospel of Mark, who came to Jesus and said he believed and begged him to help his unbelief. While on this earth, we wage war with the presence of sin in our hearts, in the presence of sin in this world. Furthermore, Christ has already won this war. Yet the enemy may sweep us up in all that our five senses can experience, and we can easily forget the necessity to walk by faith and not by sight. The Puritans often describe saving faith as the mind's eye. We must keep our mind's eye upon Christ so that when we prepare and we come to His word, the object of our faith will strengthen our small and weak faith. Practicing faith is not merely, though, recalling that we need to have faith. It's coming to Christ, trusting in Him, knowing that He gives us the grace to continue to trust in Him. Remember, the way this faith came is the way this faith continues. How did it come? By the external word of Christ, preached. We need a word outside of us to save us. And this is only the word of Christ. But what is necessary to experience the saving power of God? What is necessary is the gracious gift of faith. From where do we get a tender heart? From where do we acquire this conviction, this faith? The answer is it's all of God's grace. Apart from the grace of our God, we will remain with stony hearts. And we will stay too proud to hear the word of Christ. However, as Cornelius Trimp wrote, he says, "Hearing is the preeminent characteristic of this New Testament dispensation," he writes. He calls it the dispensation of faith, and that faith stands in contrast to the work of the law. You know, in our age, the great emphasis on the proclamation is on the proclamation of the deed, while the proclamation of the word is viewed as a cultural phenomenon. Nevertheless, the true basis of our faith is on the speech of the one true and living God. As Trent puts it, he says, "Hear, O Israel," referring to Deuteronomy 6:4. He says, "Hear, O Israel," is by divine design the life principle for the people of the covenant. This is our life principle. It is also important to understand that this duty of hearing is not a one-time event, but it's the continual activity of the church. And as John Webster says, it makes visible the church's holiness. Listen to his words here. He says, "Hearing the gospel is never a finished business, never something which the church has behind it. It is always a fresh activity. And so the church's holiness is always a process of the church becoming holy by standing beneath the word of the gospel as both promise and command." So we cannot come to the preaching of the word with a tender heart or believing faith without divine power. We cannot change our hearts, and therefore we must ask the Lord for grace to come to the only word that can save us and believe the word of Christ. The answer to our dilemma is that God has promised what we can never do. And He does this in the new covenant. What happens in Ezekiel 36 and 37 when God called Ezekiel to preach to the unfleshed, lifeless piles of cartilage? God acts and He makes the bones to have flesh and stand. God takes that which has no power to change itself. God makes dead bones live. From the prophet Jeremiah, we learn of what God will do in the new covenant. He says there, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers the day when I took them by the hand to bring them of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Our chief priority is that we remember the reality of Christ's present activity and preaching, and we come by the grace of God with faith expressed in hearing that word of Christ, that word which lies outside of us, that word which can save us. And thus Jesus warns, take care then how you hear. With the responsibility of faith in Christ's word comes the posture of humility before the word of Christ. The duty of faithful hearing the word of Christ is a humble doing of the word of Christ. We need to have a biblical estimate of ourselves as we prepare to listen and when we leave the word preached. We need to have the estimate of ourselves that says we are guilty, vile, and helpless sinners from beginning to end. That we are indeed lost without the word of Christ. Without genuine humility, there will be no God-honoring submission to His word. As the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." A broken and contrite spirit is a humble spirit. And this is the kind of spirit that comes ready to tremble before the word preached, and it keeps on trembling before that word preached. You know, we fail to submit when we forget the reality of Christ's presence. We fail to forget when we think that we are merely listening to the words of a man. When we believe that we are simply listening to men's words, we open the door to several things. We open the door to despise the preaching under which we sit. And as one pastor said, we can despise it by expecting too much out of the interpretation. We can despise it by misunderstanding the variety in the application. We can despise it by thinking narrowly about the preacher's method and his presentation. Instead, we honor God as we honor the instrument He has ordained. Listen carefully to J. Mark Beach. He says this, "Because God is active in the preaching of the gospel, it is the duty of believers to submit themselves to the human instrument and proclamation." He says, "just as they would submit themselves to God's own presence." He goes on, "God joins His work to the working of human vessels. When one receives the Word of God through the instrumentality of preaching, he nonetheless receives the Word of God." I also want to encourage you to heed Calvin's call for the necessity of faith and humble submission to the Word of Christ. He says here, "So then, if we earnestly desire that God should be honored and served, and that our Lord should have His royal seat among us peaceably, to reign in the midst of us, if we are His people and are under His protection, if we covet to be built up in Him and to be joined to Him, and to be steadfast in Him to the end, to be short," he says, "if we desire our salvation, we must learn to be humble learners in receiving the doctrine of the gospel and in hearkening to the pastors that are sent to us, as if Jesus Christ spoke to us Himself in His own person, assuring ourselves that He will acknowledge the obedience and submission of our faith when we listen to the mortal men to whom He has given that charge. Therefore, let us sow the zeal we have for God's honor and also the desire and care we have for our own salvation and for the common welfare and edifying of the church, which will happen when all of us, both great and small, agree in this, that Jesus Christ has His instruments by which He speaks to us and draws us to Himself." Do you desire salvation and the common welfare and edification of the church? It starts when we come to the word of Christ with faith and humility. And this fact does not mean that the preacher is infallible or his words should be added to the canon. His words may be weak and imperfect. However, our response to the word of Christ reflects our response to Christ himself. If we do not come with faith and humility, we will not profit from this word. But if we come remembering the reality and practicing faith and humility, we will profit unto salvation. I want to leave you with Matthew Henry. He said, "Where God has a mouth to speak and a hand to write, we should find an ear to hear and an eye to read, and may God give us a heart to profit." Amen. Are there any questions, comments? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we confess that we are poor, needy, and helpless sinners. Yes, we have your Holy Spirit. Many of us are united with Christ. And yet we confess that we have often not profited from your word preached. We have often forgotten the reality of Christ's present activity. We have often forgotten the call to respond to the word preached in faith and humility. So we confess pride, thinking too highly of ourselves. We confess forgetting your promises found in your holy word. We confess forgetting that Christ is indeed speaking to us through faithful preaching. We confess not responding immediately to that word. Father, give us grace to receive the word preached Sunday after Sunday, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, until we go home to be with you, your Son comes again. Help us to receive the word of God preached as what it really is, the word of Christ, which is at work in us for our salvation. We bless you for this means of grace. We bless you for calling us out of darkness into light. We pray for those among us who have yet to receive the word of Christ. We ask that you would have mercy upon their souls, that you would bring them out of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Help us, O Lord, to receive the word of Christ and be transformed and to suffer well in this world until we enter our heavenly home. Through Christ we pray. Amen.